Well, problems come in all different sorts of shapes and sizes, don't they? I'm going to ask Luca to play a video clip as an illustration of this.
Das hier ist mein Zentrum. Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Semesters. Das ist das Überlebensrennen.
I'm not in that boat. But joking apart, very few of us sail through life with nothing to worry about. None of us are promised a trouble-free life. Quite the opposite, actually. Peter wrote that we shouldn't be surprised to face trials. When we trusted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we didn't automatically become immune from problems. Salvation is not an inoculation against trouble. So, without wishing to sound rude, what's your problem? You may well have gathered by now that we're looking at worry this morning, or more specifically about not worrying. Now, please do hear me. I no longer am young enough to believe that I know everything. I'm not talking about the sort of anxiety which is clinically diagnosed and which needs careful medical treatment. I'm nowhere near qualified for that. Rather, I'm looking at the sort of worries that crop up on a day-to-day basis, but which nevertheless can threaten our mental and spiritual health. And we're going to look at someone in the Bible who had a serious problem. Stan is going to come and read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verses 40 to 56. And as you listen, try and enter into the story. Imagine what it was like to be Jairus and feel his emotion as we walk with him.
On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they were waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowd. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years from constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus answered. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they didn't tell anyone what had happened.
Thank you very much, Stanley. Have you noticed that when a newspaper article is written about someone, the journalist often includes their age and occupation, and sometimes the information is totally irrelevant. For example, "I saw the seagull dive bombing the little girl trying to get her chips," said Barry Johnson, 48, civil servant. However, when Luke introduces us to Jairus, he chooses his words deliberately. Jairus was a leader of the synagogue. He would have been chosen for this role by a council of 10 elders. It was his responsibility to arrange for those who would lead prayers, read the scriptures, and preach. The leader was well respected in the community, a bit like our matron, or GP, or head teacher, magistrate. Jairus had a reputation to uphold. Furthermore, as a leader of Orthodox Jews, Jairus would have been all too well aware that the religious leaders were beginning to turn against Jesus. Many of the people he respected were beginning to consider Jesus nothing but a lawbreaker. But Jairus also had a problem. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. In the beautiful film, The Miracle Maker, the gospel story is told by this little girl, whom they called Tamar. In the beginning, Tamar becomes captivated by Jesus. She follows him around, listening closely to his teaching and watching his miracles with awe and wonder. But she herself becomes increasingly unwell, and the doctor warns her parents that she is gravely ill and to prepare for the worst. In the story, Tamar and her mother plead with Jairus to go to Jesus for help. And we see his tension. He is torn between upholding the law, maintaining his reputation, and seeking help from this lawbreaker. Now, admittedly, this part is the filmmaker's interpretation of the Bible story. But it is very clear from the biblical text that Jairus was a man who could no longer remain neutral about Jesus. He knows he needs help. And so he came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home. Now, you would only fall down in front of someone if they were of much higher status than you, or indeed, you would fall down before God. Jairus, in doing this, had nailed his colours to the mast. So problems come in all different sorts of shapes and sizes. But how long does it take you to come to Jesus with it, whatever it is? You see, all too often, I try everything I can think of first of all, and then when I'm really stuck is the time when I pray. How about you? Of course, we should pray first, shouldn't we? Should be the other way around. Because the thing is, without Jesus, we can do nothing. That doesn't sit comfortably with our 21st century mindset. Independence is the thing. I did it my way is a song most often sung at funerals. We admire self-made men and women, those who rise from rags to riches by their own endeavour. But there are no self-made Christians. Our faith is countercultural. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. J. John said, if we prayed as much as we worry, we'd have a lot less to worry about. I know how hard it is. Many of you will know that my mother had dementia. And we're not talking here about a sweet little old lady who became increasingly, amusingly eccentric. Rather, the disease led her to antisocial behaviour off the scale. I did pray about it. Of course I did. And sometimes I could work through the problems. But sometimes there were times when there's nothing left that I could do. One summer, we set out for our annual visit to the Keswick Convention. And I put everything in place. My mum had carers calling twice a day. And both my sister and my daughter were on call to help if needed. To be honest, I was just looking forward to a week off. But even as we drove there, the carer called to say that she had found mum in her nightie on the floor in the corridor between her flat and the lift. What should she do? Well, the ambulance was called, and I insisted on being able to talk to the paramedics, because after all, I was the only one who knew Mum's medical history, wasn't I? When she reached the hospital, I felt the need to talk to the doctors seeing her. My friends kept on saying to me, leave it to your sister. But I couldn't. It was much better to worry. And then one evening, the sermon was from Philippians 4. And the preacher said, don't worry about anything. And I just thought, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. I had quite a lot of work to do that week. I promise you, I do know how hard it is. You hear someone at the front of church saying these things, and you either want to give them a piece of your mind, or you feel incapable of carrying out Paul's advice and you just want to give up. But if we do give ourselves over to worry, it doesn't do us any good at all, does it? John Calvin said this, those who are extremely anxious wear themselves out and become their own executioners. Is that your experience? It's certainly mine. The thing is, the Bible doesn't just say, don't worry. It tells us what to do with it. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. We have a choice. There is an old illustration which I find very helpful, and that's where we compare a penny with the sun. Which is bigger? Well, quite obviously, the sun is bigger than a penny. And yet if we hold that coin to our eye, it is possible to block out the sun. Our attention is on the penny, and we forget the sun. In the same way, our attention may be on our worry, and we forget the Son of God. We magnify the problem instead of magnifying God. Speak truth to yourself. God is sovereign. God loves you and those whom you love. God is for you. God has rescued you. God is good. Would you choose to magnify God? I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to play a few more songs and then I'll continue the talk in a little. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? About healing in his wings. Wonderful. So, Jairus. Jairus made his choice. He came to Jesus in humility, knowing that he couldn't handle his problem by himself, and trusting that Jesus would help. Imagine his relief when Jesus agreed to go with him, and then his frustration. Because the crowds were pressing up against Jesus, their progress was very slow. And then his heart must have sunk as Jesus turned away to deal with a woman in the crowd. This is not the only time that Jesus delayed his journey. Do you remember when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was sick? The Bible says that although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Sometimes we have to wait for God to act. But there is a reason for it. He hasn't stopped loving us. And we're not being punished. God is working his purpose out. Maybe this is where you are right now, in an agony of waiting and worrying. There was once a man who spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. During the night, they heard a pack of coyotes wailing into the darkness. The sheepdogs growled and strained to see where the noise was coming from. The sheep were alarmed and rose to their feet, bleating pitifully. The shepherd threw some more logs onto the fire, and in the glow, the man could see thousands of little lights. He realized that these were reflections of the fire in the sheep's eyes. In trouble, the sheep chose to look not out into the darkness, but towards the shepherd. When we are worried, may we too have the grace to keep looking at Jesus. Jairus is pushed to the limit. His waiting ends in tragedy as the little girl dies. But Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed." Perhaps Jesus is saying that to you as well this morning. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. God is bigger than your problem. There are two approaches to facing problems. There is Genesis 42. Everything is going against me. And there's Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Which approach do you choose to take? Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Of course, we know from the beginning of the story that actually all things end well for Jairus and his family. Jesus raises his daughter from death to life, and her parents are overwhelmed with joy. But we know from experience, don't we, that life isn't always like that. There aren't always happy endings. Our prayers are not always answered in the way that we would like. Maybe we have worried over a child and prayed, and they have died. Sometimes the worst does happen. And there is absolutely no way I'm going to trivialise anyone's suffering. But here's the question. If we know from human experience that things do not always end well, doesn't that justify our worrying? Trouble is, as we have seen, that worry eats away at us. Our lives shut down, and we're unable to experience the fullness of life that Jesus brings. God does not want us to worry. If our faith doesn't offer hope, what use is it? Following grave loss, a member of our church posted this on Facebook. Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. Do you believe that? In Luke chapter 8, we see Jesus in control over evil. He is Lord over the storm, over demon possession, over sickness, and over death. And he is Lord over our own life too, if we but just ask him. Nothing we face is beyond his power, and nothing that troubles us is beyond his care. Jesus Christ is Lord. Our hope is not just for the here and now. It is for eternity. The Bible teaches that one day, God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And again, in Isaiah, those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. Jesus is in control, even over death, the last enemy. I know how hard it can be not to worry, but I pray with Paul that we will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Let's pray together. Own mind and heart. Do please pray with someone you trust at the end of the service. Don't go home carrying the weight of anything in that way. Please do come and see me, Mark, Jen, anyone you trust to pray with you. Please do that. It can be a hard choice to make whether we magnify God or the thing that troubles us. And Jesus, too, had to face this decision. This is not an easy slide to put up. It's not a pretty slide. It's not amusing. But it comes from the story in Matthew of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'd like to read those verses from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus went with his disciples to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, "If it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." 3 times Jesus prayed, and 3 times he chose to obey God. Jesus didn't want to die a cruel death. He didn't want to feel abandoned through the weight of sin. And yet, he chose to magnify God by becoming a willing sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a saviour. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Just for a moment in a time of quiet, I'm going to invite you just to bring yourself before God. Think about the choices that Christ made for you. And know that we can exchange our dirty rags for his robes of righteousness.